Psalm chapter 40. I love this psalm. Let's read the entire thing. Listen as I read. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I'm going to preach on this subject, the doctrine of amazing change. The doctrine of amazing change. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would please help me as I preach this morning. Lord, this is, Lord, fresh bread this morning. This is, Lord, what you placed on my heart just within the last few hours. God, I want to preach it well. I want to do well. And I also, Lord, want to help people. But most of all, Lord, when it's all said and done, I pray that you're pleased. I ask, God, that you would give maybe to that Christian who needs to hear something that's said. I pray that you give them exactly what they need. I pray for that one that may be here without Christ as their Savior. Lord, open the eyes of their understanding, Lord. May their ears, Lord, take in what's said, and may their heart, Lord, fall under conviction of sin. May they be saved today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. Years ago, and Bill English may have been with me when this happened. I can't remember who was there, but we, from time to time, as teenage boys, would go over to Brother Charles, your father's house, father and mother's house over there on Lone Tree. And we would go back behind their property, and we would wander through the areas that the strip miners had come in and mined out and left back there. We would take our guns and shoot up the neighborhood. We'd run through the hills and climb trees and set traps and do everything that boys do. And we played back there often. One summer, hot summer day, we went there, and there are little shallow places back in those hills where water gathers from time to time, and then in the hot heat of the summer it evaporates. And we decided one day that it was dry enough for us. It was pretty much dry on the top of it. We decided we were going to cut across one of those openings instead of skirting them. We just went across them. And there's something that I call, I don't know what the official name is, but I call it mine muck. Any of you guys that worked at the mines know what mine muck is. But we got walking across there, and what we thought was hard and dry and would support our weight, we got about halfway across, and all of a sudden we broke through the hard crust of that and went all the way to our knees in mine muck. And I remember I had my rifle with me. I remember we all got into it at the same time. Everybody was stuck. And it was actually pretty funny, at least it was for a while. At first we just laughed and laughed, and then we tried to get out, and pretty soon we weren't laughing anymore. I'm telling you, I have never been so thoroughly and completely stuck in all of my life. You'd try to lift one leg up and it'd make the other one go deeper. You'd try to lift the other one up and the other one would go deeper, and you just kept working yourself down. Finally, we were past our knees, and I'm thinking, you know, this is where Tarzan is supposed to come through the trees and save you from the quicksand, I think. But Tarzan didn't show up. I ended up laying over on my stomach and trying to work my leg. And I'm talking about, folks, it took us 30, 40 minutes to work our way out. Somewhere back in those hills, there in one of those shallow places, there's, I think, about 4 sets of shoes that's still permanently there. You know, millions and millions of years from now, somebody will dig those up and say, look, this is what cavemen wore back in those days, you know. And I like to never got out of that. I remember my little 22 pump rifle was just covered with mud. We were covered with mud. We stunk. And we were just genuinely 100% stuck. I never read Psalm 40 without thinking about that. Do you realize that there are people that spend their entire life stuck in muck? It's not mind muck, it's sin muck. And you know what? It just seems like at first it's kind of funny. Then it seems like at first that, you know what, you're in control, but pretty soon it's out of your control. And as much as you physically try to wiggle and work your way out of it, you know what? This is a whole different ball game. In 45 minutes, you're not going to work yourself free. The only one that can get you out of the sin muck is God. And thank God for the day that He reached down and lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. I want to just talk to you about the doctrine of amazing change. One of the things that the world ought to and needs to see from those of us that are saved, they need to see with their eyes. They need to witness the change, the difference in our lives since Jesus Christ took over. Now, let me just say this. If the world has to see perfection, then we're not capable of that, are we? None of us are capable of that. But you know what? I've never really gotten the impression from the world that they have to see perfection. But what they want to see is a great change. I want to talk to you a little bit about the doctrine of amazing change. The first thing that happens when we get saved that God wants to do for us, and that is He wants to take us from the miry clay to the solid rock. In verse number 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. You know what I like to see? Bus kids, listen to me. I'm going to talk to some of you. And by the way, I want you to love your mom and dad. I want you to honor your mother and your father. The Bible says you're to do that. But you know what? There are sometimes a generational problem in a family. There's sometimes as many generations of people that just have lived and died and never got out of the sin muck. I'm just being very honest with you. I'm talking about for generations, sometimes families just don't go to church. For generations, they're involved in alcoholism. For generations, they've had failed marriages. For generations, their young people have grown up and been involved in drugs and alcohol and impurity before they ever even get hardly to the adult age. You know what? God wants to reach down and pull you out of that and set your feet on a solid rock. There's a lot of things that you can learn and you ought to learn from unsaved, even unsaved parents and unsaved grandparents. There's a lot of things you can learn from them. But let me say this, folks. If you are trapped in that type of a lifestyle, Jesus Christ can break you free. You do not have to just get stuck in the same sin muck that every family member in recent history has lived and died in. God wants to deliver you from that. I like to see every once in a while a young person say, you know what, I love my mom, I love my dad, but I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to start a new heritage from this generation on. I'm going to redirect my energies and my effort. I'm not going to do what everybody else has done. I'm going to live a pure life. I'm not going to mess around with booze and drugs. I'm going to just make church a priority in my life. I'm going to start afresh. And you know what? Your children and your grandchildren will raise up and call you blessed for making that important decision. Get out of the miry clay. Get out of the miry clay. I can't, Brother Jerry. I'm stuck. I know that. But Jesus Christ can lift you up out of the miry clay. He can set your feet on a solid rock. The doctrine of amazing change. Let me give you something else. Number two, I think not only does God want to change us and help us by getting us from the miry clay to the solid rock, but He wants to take us from the world songs to a new song. In verse number 3, we see this. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I believe this with all my heart, and I made just brief mention of it in this morning's Sunday school lesson. But I think it's time for Christians to decide that that portion of Scripture is talking about us, and it's time to bring some new music into our lives. Brother Jerry, how do I get out of this miry muck? I'll tell you what you do. You get rid of the world's music and get God's music into your life. I believe with all of my heart that we need to get back to just the old time hymns of the faith. We need to get back to the tried and true gospel songs that have inspired generations to live godly and do godly. Hey, I'm talking about not just to teenagers here. I'm talking to some families that probably ought to just go home and have an old-fashioned brown bag revival. I mean, you ought to just get you a good old-fashioned brown grocery bag and go through your house and take a bunch of the world's music and throw it in there and get you a good bonfire going behind the house and just toss that stuff in. Say, Brother Jerry, where do I get some good music? I can show you where you can get it. I can help you get it ordered. And you know what? Invest in some things that are going to bring the right kind of music into your life. I think one of the great testimonies that the world needs to see from us is a change in our music. A change in our music. You know, most lost people listen to ungodly music. And when they get saved, what the world needs to see is them switch from ungodly music to godly music. I mean, the lost brother you have, the lost sister you have, the lost neighbor you have, comes over and says, "What's that I hear playing?" That's what we've been listening to since we got saved. It's just a different song. You know, I'm against, and I say this from time to time because it needs to be said from time to time, but I don't understand people who want to say that I'm saved and yet they want to hold on to the old worldly beat, their old worldly sensuous beat. I believe with all my heart that God wants us, once we're saved, to begin to sing the songs of Zion. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Sometimes I feel like I ought to just save a stack of this stuff. And I could probably in 1 month have a stack of what I've got right here in my hand. I could have a stack like this in my office. And we're an independent fundamental Baptist church. For the most part, we are on independent fundamental Baptist mailing lists. But our church name gets passed around and sold around, I'm sure, and it's amazing how much junk comes in. I get just enough look at the evangelical world and this new wave, quote-unquote, Christianity that I can't see it stacking up with Psalm chapter number 40. I just don't see it. Here's an entire magazine that I received, and what it is, it's an organization that promotes personalities and will help you to book the opportunity of having these great Christians come to your church. This is who I'm going to bring for our next youth revival right here, you know. Brother, let me tell you something. You know what that screams? That screams, look at me, God's changed my life. I've got a whole magazine full of this stuff. I've got pictures in here of singing groups that makes Alice Cooper look like the Oak Ridge Boys. What in the world is going on? And yet these people are being sold. They're being promoted as Christian ministers. Now, I'm sorry, folks, but something's wrong here. I mean, here's a fine, upstanding. There we go. You know, that's who you want standing in front of your teenage girls and teenage boys. Now what I'm saying is this, folks. The lost world needs to see a change. There is a doctrine in the Bible. It's a Bible doctrine of amazing change that needs to take place in people's lives. A great change since I've been born again. The doctrine of amazing change. Now, God wants to, once He saves you, He wants to pull you out of that miry clay and set you on a solid rock. I think sometimes He does that. Next thing you know, Christians are running back into the mire. I'm sorry. He wants to take the old song out of your life and put a new song in your mouth. Now, what are you doing? You're running back and getting the old music? Starting to listen to it? You know what? That's never going to help you reach your lost loved ones for Jesus Christ. They're going to say in their mind, whether they say it with their lips, you know what? He or she is no different than me. What do they have that I need? And I believe that God is saying here, it's about time that we address these things. For several times when I was pastoring a Central Baptist Church in Brazil, we had three different times, we had Dr. Jim Delaschmidt come and do a revival meeting for us. Dr. Delaschmidt, Brother Jim Delaschmidt, was an evangelist, and he was saved out of the motorcycle gang, the Hell's Angels. He actually started the St. Louis chapter of the St. Louis Hell's Angels. He's the one that founded that, the one that started it, and he ran with that crowd and done those things, and he gives his testimony, and he because of his mama's prayers. Let me just say this to mamas: don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. I'm telling you, there's something powerful about mama prayers. There is. And his mama would not stop praying for him and not stop working on him and not stop inviting him. And you know what? God just chased him down one day, and he finally got, he said, tricked and trapped by his mama into coming to an old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist revival meeting, sat on the back row. But God convicted his heart, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, we would promote this, and we would have him give his testimony. And the teenagers, the lost teenagers would come in. I remember I brought a whole group of them. We went out and visited and got a whole group of lost teenagers to come in. And as they were walking in the door, they're standing around the back and they're saying, "Where's the motorcycle guy? Where's the motorcycle guy?" Now, the motorcycle guy was sitting on the front row. The motorcycle guy had a blue suit on. The motorcycle guy had a tie on. The motorcycle guy had a haircut. They were looking for a motorcycle guy. Well, that's the motorcycle guy. That's just the motorcycle guy after Jesus gets a hold of him. That's the motorcycle guy after his heart's changed. That's the motorcycle guy after he's pulled out of the miry clay and set on a solid rock. You know what? You know what the world wants to see? They want to see a change. A change. You know what God wants to do in your life? Change you now that you're saved. He wants to, the world's dying to see a Christian that really lives it out, that's really different. Amen. The doctrine of amazing change. Look in verse number 4. What is these changes? Well, we go from miry clay to a solid rock. We go from the world's songs to a new song. We go from the old crowd to a new crowd. Verse number 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Notice this, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now, the honest truth is, when we're lost, and we're running with the worldly crowd, what we're doing is we're running with a bunch of proud liars. Oh, Brother Jerry, I'm sorry, I'm just telling you fact. Person that won't get saved, they're proud. They're proud. They're too proud to admit that they're a sinner. You know, the world doesn't have much respect for the truth. But you know what? Once you get saved, all of a sudden,
those attributes that you may have thought at one time was cool, they just don't impress you much anymore. I don't want to run with the proud. I want to run with the humble. I don't want to run with the wicked and the worldly. I want to run with God's crown. I don't want to run with those that propagate a lie. I want to run with those that preach the truth. And what David said was, listen, when I got pulled out of that miry clay and my feet was set on a solid rock and a new song was put in my mouth, you know what? Pretty soon I turned aside. I left that crowd. I got away from the wrong influence. Let me help some of you that are newly saved. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. There's good people in this room. And you know what? 2 months from now, you're not going to be in this church if you don't get away from some wrong voices that you've allowed to get into your head. If you don't break away from some worldly, carnal, backslidden, or plain old lost influences, they're going to talk you right out of church. They're going to talk you right out of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They're going to talk you out of separation. They're going to talk you out of the things that you ought to be and the things you ought to do. Now, you're going to have to decide. But let me tell you something. If you go backwards into that type of a lifestyle, your days of influencing people that are lost for the kingdom of God will come to a screeching halt. And everybody that knows you will say, I thought they were different. I thought they were real. And everybody that used to listen to you will no longer listen to you. And you know what? I'm just a little tired of some selfish, backslidden Christians dooming a bunch of people that could have been saved to a devil's hell because you don't want to take the flack that comes with being different. Amen. Amen. You know what, ladies? When they see you from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they ought to know that you're different. They ought to know that you're a Christian. Men, when they see us out in the community and hear what we say and see how we conduct ourselves, they ought to know there's something different about us. They shouldn't hear pride. They ought to hear humility. They shouldn't hear lies. They ought to hear the truth. And I believe with all my heart, I mean this. Some of you young people have gotten saved. Some of you even our families right here. You better watch who you hang around. Oh, well, Brother Jerry, I'm just socializing with them so I can win them. Now listen to me. You witness to the old crowd, but you socialize with the new crowd. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You start hanging around and socializing them in the attempt to quote-unquote win them. And next thing you know, you're going to be back like them. I'm trying to help you today. They're going to take you back into the miry clay. Let me give you this one, verse number 5. I like this. The doctrine of amazing change. From miry clay to solid rock, from the world's songs to a new song, from the old crowd to a new crowd, from griping to praising. Look at verse number 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than that can be numbered. Let me tell you what's happened to David once he got pulled out of the miry clay and a new song was put in his mouth and he got away from the old crowd. Guess what? His attitude started changing. His attitude started changing. Where he used to only see the negatives and he'd only see the problems, all of a sudden he's seeing God everywhere he looks. He's seeing the wonderful works of God. And he's seeing the hand of God. I'm 100% convinced. I'm 100% convinced that we as Christians, listen, I believe this. Salvation ought to turn you into an optimist. Yes, sir. Salvation ought to turn you into an optimist. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord hath done. Now listen, folks, there's good, there's bad, there's positive, there's negative in everybody's life. But the honest truth is, the more you focus on God, the more you understand God, the more you trust God, you remember that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And I think we need to get back into being a Bible optimist. Bible optimist. What do you mean by that? I read some things this week and I thought about some people. There's this little story about a farmer who was a notorious pessimist. No matter what happened, he had a bad word to say about it. So one year they had great weather, a good crop of potatoes. He was a potato farmer. So I read this. The neighbor said, he said to this farmer, I hear you have had a good crop of potatoes this year, Mr. Higgins. That must cheer your heart, said the neighbor.
His answer, A, they're good enough, but where's the baddens to feed the pigs? And if you're not careful, you can't even rejoice over a good potato crop because you used to use the bad ones to feed the pigs. I read this, a pessimist is one who, when he smells flowers, looks around for a casket. A pessimist is a man who swallows an egg and then he's afraid to move for fear it will break and afraid to sit for fear it will hatch. One man said a pessimist is someone whose daydreams are nightmares. Curtis Hudson used to say the worst pest in the world is a pessimist. Yeah. Now let me say this, and I really think that this, folks, isn't just a matter of the power of positive thinking. What I think this is the power of great change that comes into a person's life who understands that God's hand's in everything. You see, if we want to, we can find God in every circumstance. We can be praising while others are griping. And when we do that, it tells everyone around us that we believe that God ultimately is in control of all things. David, when he was in the miry clay, was a complainer and a griper. But I think when he was put on the solid rock, all of a sudden now, you know what he sees? He sees the goodness and the wonderful workings of Almighty God all around him. And that's what he wants to talk about. Can I say this? That's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to talk about. I know there's real life problems. I know there's real life situations. But good night. You don't have to 24/7 make a life's career out of promoting them. Look around. Well, Brother Jerry, I just had a rough week. Really, nothing but bad's happened this week. Oh, is that right? Well, let's review. Do you want to sit down with me and review? The honest truth is, we ought to clap our hands every single day at the goodness and grace of Almighty God that He bestows upon us. I've said this often, but I want to sometimes take a plane load of you and take you to a mission field to a real third world country and let you walk around for a week. You know what? You'd get down, you'd land, and you'd get off that plane, and you'd kiss the ground, and you'd thank God every day for everything that you have. Now listen to me, folks. I'm talking about the doctrine of amazing change. I'm talking about what God does once we're saved and the changes He wants to make in our lives. And we've got to decide whether or not we're going to let Him do these things in our lives. But He wants to take us from griping to praising. Look at verse number 8. He wants to take us from me first to God first. He wants to take us from me first to God first. Look at verse 8. Underline that second word. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O God. You know what? There is nothing more delightful in all the world than doing the will of God. Man, that's good. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Are not grievous. Hey, Independent Fundamental Baptist, God's commands are not grievous. Amen. Yes, sir. When I preach to young people, it seems like Satan has done an incredible job of convincing the average young person that if they surrender to and pursue and find the will of God for their life, they are giving up every chance of any happiness in their life. That is the biggest lie that somehow has gotten into and infected the mindset of our young people. It's almost like, well, it's what I want to do and happiness and goodness and blessing, or it's what God wants me to do and it's disaster and it's no fun and it's sadness. And what in the world? Where did you get that? Where did you get that? I'll tell you where you got it from. You got it from somebody that's got two little horns and a pitchfork, and he runs around putting those kinds of thoughts in your head. You know what? The will of God is a delight. The will of God is not something to avoid, but something to pursue. The will of God ought not to be something to run from, but something to run to. The will of God's not something that will rob you, but something that will reward you. The will of God's not something to dread, it's something to delight in. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, folks, let's get back to where the most important thing is this. What is the will of God? What does God will? What does God want? Not my will, but thine be done. We're talking about a great change, a great change. Imagine a church full of people whose only concern was, let's do the will of God. Let's make sure that God's placed first. Let's make sure that Christ and His kingdom is promoted. Let's not worry about what's best for me. Let's worry about what's best for the kingdom of God. He wants to take us from a me first to a God first attitude. Let me give you this one also. He took David then from being a timid coward to a bold witness. Look at verse 9 and 10. All of a sudden David says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? When I was down in that mire, I never promoted and preached or shared the wonders of God. But since God's taken me out of that miry clay and put me on a solid rock, I just can't stop telling people about Him. I can't stop sharing His goodness and grace in my life. Yeah, let me help you here this morning. I want to be a blessing to you. I really do. I believe with all my heart we need to see people that are saved let that salvation work into their very, watch this, personality. Salvation has the power to change your personality. Change your personality. Brother Jerry, give me a Bible example of that. Let's save our place in Psalm chapter 40, but let's go to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. I believe that salvation, now I'm going to tell you this. I want to shoot this thing. I want to preach this. Because it's about time we stop blaming our personality. Well, Brother Jerry, I don't witness, but it's not my personality. I would preach, but it's not my personality. I would go witness, but listen, stop hiding behind that. God wants to change your personality. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter number 9, at the beginning of this chapter, we meet a man by the name of Saul. Let's see what his personality is. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, let's look now down in the same chapter in verse number 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? You know what they were saying? This can't be the same guy. I mean, this is what he used to be and what he used to do and what he used to say. And now all of a sudden, he's over here preaching Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what happened. God changed his personality. God turned him from being a persecutor of the church to a promoter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to Dad right before service started. I said, me and my wife a few weeks ago, every Thursday morning when we get an opportunity, we try to take Thursdays off. That doesn't happen a whole lot, but we try to take Thursdays off. And one of the things we try to do on a pretty regular basis is we go out to breakfast on Thursday morning, just me and her. We'll get in the car, and usually we'll drive up to Terre Haute and go to IHOP. IHOP, amen. I mean, I'm telling you what, you want to be blessed. I'm hoping some of you right now, you know, there's nothing that'll put a smile on your face and put the bounce in your step like a stack of IHOP pancakes. I'm just telling you, they'll change your life. Now, you say, well, Brother Jerry, they're not good for you. Well, how happy are you and how happy am I? Amen. And I don't think that they're bad for you. I think they're good for you. I think that they're probably the most important food group in all of the world. Pancakes, you know. I like IHOP pancakes. And we were in there eating, and we saw Ray Richards and his wife. This is, by the way, if you know Darren Richards, who used to be assistant pastor over here in Terre Haute, it's his mom and dad. And I got to see them, and they hollered over, and I went over, and we talked for a little bit, and they asked about Dad. Now, Ray Richards was working at Anaconda Aluminum Company when my dad got saved. And he said, you tell your dad I said to say hi. You tell your dad, Mom, we said hi. And I passed that along before the service. Now, this is what he said. I started to walk away, and he grabbed my arm like this. He said, let me tell you something. When your dad got saved, he said, everybody at Anaconda Aluminum Company knew it. Because you know what? He walked in and he began to share his faith in Jesus Christ. And he told me this. He said, your dad's willingness to do that challenged every other one of us that were Christians to step up and do it more than we ever had before. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And he will tell you this. And if you know my dad, you know it's true by word of his testimony. That was not his personality. It's not his personality. Folks, we need to stop hiding behind that. God wants to do an amazing change in your life. He wants to give you the power. He wants to give you the help to walk into every situation of life and to be able to, in a kind but bold way, share your faith in Jesus Christ somehow with every group that you touch. Amen. 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 Now, if he wanted to, he could still be sitting over there at the Rock Run Baptist Church or the Trinity Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana, and he could be hiding behind the excuse of, well, I would witness or I would preach, but it's just not my personality. Well, I think we need to give that thing over to God, don't you think? And so God wants to change us. He wants to do this change in us, and he changed David from being a timid coward to a bold witness. I love those. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 40. I love those verses where he said, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. He said, you know what? I don't care how many people were there. I've stood up and told them about the righteousness of God. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. Lord, when you open the door, I open my mouth. Well, what a great way to live your life. I have not hid, look at verse 10, thy righteousness within my heart. Boy, that's a convicting statement. Are we hiding the righteousness of God within our heart? I mean, tomorrow morning, will we get up, dress like the world, wander out into the world, be like the world, and impact nobody for Jesus Christ? Will we be undercover Christians for another week? Or will we say, you know what, I'm a Christian and it's about time I open my mouth. I'm not going to hide the righteousness of God within my heart. I'm not going to do that. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Here he's talking about hiding. He's talking about declaring. He's talking about concealing and the differences between those things. Let me give you the last one. The doctrine of amazing change. He took David from the miry clay to solid rock, from the world's songs to a new song, from the old crowd to a new crown, from griping to praising, from me first to God first, from a timid coward to a bold witness. And he took David from living underneath the judgment of God to having the protection of God. Let's read the rest of the chapter, verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God. You know what's great about being a Christian? Before you're saved and you're living a life of sin and wickedness, you are living your life under the condemnation and judgment of Almighty God. But when you turn to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, God goes from being a God of judgment to a God of protection. He says, you know what? You're my child now, and it's my job to take care of you and watch over you and to fight for you. Well, that's a great way to live your life. Not only do we have to not worry about things in this life, but thank God we don't have to worry about things in eternity. I don't want to die and face God and have to face the God of judgment. I want to face the God who's promised to be my protection. I don't want to face God as a stranger. I want to face God as a son. I don't want to face God lost. I want to face God saved. Now, you may be here today and you may be saying, you know what, Brother Jerry, all of those things that you talked about, I've not experienced. I feel like I still am living in that miry clay. I'm bound by the world's music. I'm tethered to the old crowd. And because of that, there's not much praise that comes from my lips. I live for me. I'm not bold. And I feel like I'm living under the judgment of Almighty God. Let me tell you something. God wants to change all of that. And the way to get all of those things changed is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take this message, stir our hearts this morning. There may be that one that's not saved. Lord, if there's anyone that's never received you as Savior, really with their heart, embraced you and taken you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would do that today. Please, God, let them do that today. I pray for a Christian, Lord, that says, maybe today saying, Lord, or Pastor, not all of these things are true in my life, but I know God wants to do these things for me, and I've been resisting him in these areas. I'm just going to accept everything that comes with salvation. I want to accept it all. I pray for that one, Lord, that you spoke to their hearts about hiding the righteousness of God, concealing the great change that's happened on the inside, hiding that in their heart. Lord, I pray that you give each and every one here today the opportunity, the willingness, the courage to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.